get to introduce new songs to you. He does have a little bit of an advantage, which would be me, because I got to tell him about a lot of these that were newer songs. When I first came, I was singing songs that I knew well, that I expected everybody else knew well. I sang a lot of solos in my first couple years here. So glad we don't have to struggle through that. Again, I'm trying to help him out. Might slip a new one in there every once in a while. But I'm excited to continue to learn those new hymns, especially with our new hymn book. Lots of amazing text. Actually been going through a study of older hymns with the teens on Wednesday night, kind of a in-between series that we've been doing, trying to get that appreciation. There's a lot of amazing new songs. And there's a lot of really amazing older songs as well that we can get a lot of truth out of. It's been very, very enjoyable. Really enjoyed How Majestic Is Thy Name. Ron Hamilton, who wrote that, most of you know him better as Patch the Pirate, if you ever listen to those audio tapes. A very talented hymn writer, a songwriter, did some amazing things for the Lord. He is very much battling with dementia right now. I was able to see him in person, I think it was about 5.5 years ago, shortly before I came out here. And he was still singing, he was still traveling with his family at that time. But he was definitely starting to go downhill, but it was amazing. He was having a hard time communicating clearly, yet as soon as he started singing these hymns and these songs, it was just crystal clear, beautiful. They truly go so deep and can impact us in an amazing way. Music has that ability. It can do some amazing things for us. It can harm us, and the wrong kind of music can as well if we're allowing it to impact us. But I'm thankful for hymn writers like him. And actually, stay tuned. I heard a rumor that we might be doing a study of Ron Hamilton in the future with Brother Rick. So stay tuned for that. I would look greatly forward to that. For this evening, though, we are in the book of Philippians. If you could turn there with me. Book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 3. So last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7. And this week, we are going to be going through verses 8 through 12 as we continue to work through the book of Philippians. Really have been greatly enjoying this study. I hope you have as well. As we continue to work through it, I mention this regularly, there's a lot of themes that are repeated, that are talked about a lot, and it's the ability that Paul was given as he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi, as God was enabling him and bringing these topics up, that Paul knew he had to work through with the church. He saw the importance of these themes, and it's why he continues to hit them. And though this book was written directly to the believers at the church of Philippi, there are so many timeless truths that we continue to hit on as we study through this, and I'm trying to draw those applications out that are still there for us today. We see things that are directly talked about to the church at Philippi, such as at the end of chapter 2, and we saw how he was wanting to go there himself, and then he said he was going to send Timothy someday. And then eventually, but he had already sent Epaphroditus back to them. Obviously, that's directly applicable to the church at Philippi when it was written. But these truths that we continue to see about watching out for false teachers that we looked at last week, where Paul is warning them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision in verse 2, those are timeless truths. Now, they might look a little bit different these days. There's a lot of things that we have access to that were not existent and the time of Paul and the church at Philippi, but we still need to beware. We still need to identify with those that are true believers, that are identifying ultimately in Christ. Our goal should be what Paul said in verse 7, as he considered everything that he could look to boast himself up. Everything that in the world's eyes, he had achieved things. He was born into this generation and this position that gave him something in front of those around him in the Jewish society. And he had accomplished many things as well. And yet he gets to verse 7 and he acknowledges all of these things that I've done. Ultimately, I realize in light of eternity, they don't mean anything. Because what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul, as he considered each one of those attributes, each one of those things he had worked towards, he had put a ton of time into, he was serious about his faith. But he realized his faith at that time was really grounded in the law. It was grounded in pleasing men. It was grounded in tradition. It wasn't actually in that relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until he was on that road to Damascus that he could fully begin to understand and comprehend the error of his ways and where he had been looking in the wrong position. And that brings him to verse 7, where he could say, everything that I thought before was important, I now see it wasn't important. All those things that I counted for gain, I now count for loss for Christ. And that really sets up what we're going to look at this evening. Because he continues to build on that theme of looking at those things that were not important before and turning away from them and looking solely at Christ. I want us to think about, as we go into this study this evening, we look at these few verses. What things are we looking at in our life and are we holding up as important? Now you might say, how exactly, I mean, there's a lot of things I think are important. And if you're here tonight, I think you're showing that Christ and your relationship with him is important to you. By investing time this evening, you're placing a priority on that. And that very thing, time, is one of the best ways that we can show what is important to us. If you invest your time, it's the most valuable commodity that you have. If you invest your time in something, you're showing that it's important. For those of you that are in the workforce, you're providing for your family, you're bringing an income into the family, you're working towards something, you're showing that it's important to you because you're putting time into it. If you're in a relationship, whether you're dating, you're engaged, you're married, you are hopefully putting time into that relationship. I hope that once we get married, those of us that are married, that we don't stop the dating phase to where we just kind of like, well, we're married, we're good now, I don't have to actually spend any time. It would seem ridiculous. And yet sometimes that's how we act in our relationship with the Lord. See, there's that early on, there's that excitement, there's that joy about salvation. But as we go through life, many times it's easy to get complacent. It's easy to say, well, I'm saved now. I mean, I'm going to heaven. Maybe I don't need to do anything else. Now, we would never say that, but that's how we act. As we go through these next few verses and we look at the attitude of Paul and we think about all that he has gone through in his life and we've looked at several of those things in the book of Philippians he's made reference to, and I'll remind you where he is at the time of this writing. He's under house arrest. He's not free to go. He doesn't even know for sure if he's going to be alive on the next day. At any point, he could have his life taken from him. And yet his perspective that we've gone over time and time again is one that is focused on the Lord, that is focused on growing in his relationship with him. Let's go ahead and read together. Verses 8 through 12, we'll pray and we'll dig into each one of these verses. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you as we go through this study, that we're able to see these truths that were so vitally important for Paul, that were important for the church at Philippi, that were important for the other believers at that time, that continue to be needed for us today. Lord, I pray tonight, as each one of us are sitting here, and it's been a long but a wonderful day. We've had a great morning of services. I pray we've been able to take some time to refresh and refocus in the afternoon. Lord, we all have busy weeks coming up, whether we're going to work, we're taking care of family, we're going to school. Whatever responsibilities that are coming up, it's easy on Sunday night to kind of begin to mentally prepare for that, begin to think of all the tasks that we have. I pray, Lord, that over the next few moments that you would help each of us to be able to turn our focus completely to your word and these truths. And the needed reminder, as we're going to conclude this section and seeing the need to not become complacent in our walk with the Lord, that instead we would continue to strive towards you, that we would press towards the mark. Verse 14 is we're going to get there in a couple weeks here. Lord, I pray each one of us would have that desire to not be okay to just sit on the sidelines and accept that, well, we're going to heaven, we don't need to do anything else. But Lord, we would not be content until we are seeking you with every fiber of our being. Lord, bless this service now. I pray that everything that is said and done would be to your honor and glory. I pray you give me clarity as I speak. I pray that your word, your truths would come out of this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in verse 8, coming right off of Paul saying that everything he counted for gain before, he now counts as loss. It brings us down to verse 8. Now, verse 8, he's continuing this thought. He's building upon it. And he's saying, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Now, he seems like he just said that. But remember the words that he used there before. He said, the things that were gained to me, I now count for loss. But it's almost as if Paul, as he's saying this, he realizes that if he just leaves it there, he's almost left an open door. Well, maybe there's priorities that change as they do in our life. He wants to make sure there's an emphasis to the reader that it's not just the things I saw valuable before that I have cast aside. It's everything. Because at the point of salvation, when you realize and comprehend what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, it should impact every area of our life. To where we realize everything is different. The things that I thought were important before, the things I thought were not important before, every aspect of our life is touched by Jesus Christ at that point of salvation. We are to be transformed. We are to have a completely different outlook on life, and this is what Paul is getting to here. He's saying, yea, doubtless, let me say it this way, everything I count for loss. I want you to understand, Philippian reader, that everything I saw before as important, everything I didn't even know about, all of that is totally different. I have a new set of eyeglasses, so to speak, that I'm looking through to this life because Jesus has saved me from my sins. I'm no longer under bondage to the law. We're going to get to that topic in just a moment. I now see that I am saved not because of anything that I've done, but solely because of Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross. He says, all these things I count but loss. But what does he count them at loss for? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. See, what Paul is saying here is that nothing compares to knowing Christ. He knew what it was like to have everything available to him in life. The status that he had, the belongings that he had, the position in life, he knew what it was like in his society, in his culture, to be the elite. And yet he is now saying that nothing compares to having that relationship with Jesus Christ, to truly knowing him. Now, what exactly are we saying is that as he thinks back on life, everything pales in comparison. It's not even a fair comparison. It's completely different. But this knowing Christ, it is referring to that personal relationship with him. You know, it's interesting for Paul, and not just in Judaism, but in a lot of religions, they might be able to point to an object of their faith, a god, or sometimes multiple gods, or a person, but they do not have a personal relationship with them. They're this god that is kind of out there, this person that has lived before, unless they're in a cult where they're literally worshiping the person that is straight in front of them. They don't have this thing about a personal relationship. In fact, the great majority of all religions are work-based to some degree because you have to earn your way to have salvation in whatever way their system works. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Even though the object of his affection, so to speak, was God, it was not the one true God. It was Yahweh, but it was a God that was demanding in their minds them fulfilling the law, them working out their own salvation and what they could do. And yet as he saw Jesus on that road to Damascus, he began to realize, wow, it doesn't require anything on my part. I simply have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I can't save myself, that I need this Jesus. And remember the words that Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus? He said, why do you persecute me? He directly calls him by name, and he says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus identified clearly that he was the one that he said he was, that he was being persecuted by others, but specifically by Paul, letting Paul know, you know who I am. You're aware of who my followers are. And as he stood there before him, all these things began to make sense to Paul and for him to realize that what he was doing was wrong. And that now he can have that personal relationship with Jesus. We see that back in the next verse here, in the next couple of verses in verse 10, we're going to get to in just a moment. But as Paul really emphasizes the need for that personal relationship, when he says, that I may know him, this whole knowing, the focus here is to have that understanding of him. You can't truly understand someone unless you study them, unless you spend time with them, unless you know them. Going back to the marriage analogy, you're not going to be a very good spouse, much less a biblical spouse, if you get married and then don't spend time getting to know your spouse. You just sit back and like, well, everything that I knew ahead of time will suffice me throughout our marriage. You're going to find out very quickly that it will not suffice you. In fact, it's going to make it very difficult. You're going to have major issues in your relationship with your spouse if you stop trying to get to know them. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, we cannot become complacent. We can't sit back and just hope that, well, everything that I know now is going to suffice me going forward. I have to continue to study. I have to continue to get to know him every day so I can grow in my relationship with him so I can truly know him. Knowing Jesus is that personal relationship. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Understand that we have to know him. We have to know him in a way that goes beyond even our relationship with the people we're the closest to on this earth. The people that we spend the most time with, that we invest in, those are important relationships. But remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with everything that is in us. The second that's like unto it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we must start with our relationship with God. Reminder of everything that Paul went through because of his desire to turn to Christ. Think about everything that he suffered. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul gives this synopsis of everything that he has gone through. And it's not even comprehensive. He touches on many of the issues here. But in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, Paul is giving this evidence of his sufferings and service for Christ. He's talking to the church at Corinth here, these Corinthian believers, and he's letting them know what he has gone through. And as we get down to verse 23 and 28, he gives this list here. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Sounds like a great life. I don't know what issues he had with his situation. It's not like it was pretty peachy. He just enjoyed it. No, he went through a lot. And he went through these things because he identified with Christ. You know, Paul had a very interesting perspective on this because not only did he suffer all these things, remember his position before salvation. He was the one inflicting many of these things on individuals that identified with Christ. And yet Paul is saying as he's going through this and then as we see in Philippians, he is acknowledging all of these things that he's gone through. But it's not a woe is me tale and help you feel bad for me and give me money. That wasn't his goal. The reason for him going through these things in Corinthians and Philippians and many of his other letters is to identify that serving Christ, being dedicated to him, identifying with him, has a cost. that being a true believer, a follower of God, not ashamed, not going to hide back when it starts to get a little bit difficult, when you do that, you are going to suffer. When we identify with Christ and seek Him and serve Him with everything and we don't compromise on biblical truths, we are going to go through difficult times. For us in the 21st century, sitting here in the United States of America, it is very hard for us to identify with what Paul is going through here. Because we don't face a lot of those things. We don't face a lot of those situations that he was placed in. Because of the circumstances and the culture that we're still in. Now, trust me, we are anything from being a godly nation. But we still have freedoms. We still have opportunities to worship. And as long as we have those, there's some realities with that. It means that it could be easy for us to sit back and, once again, you're going to hear this word a lot, to grow complacent with what we have. To be content with, well, I'm not going to get persecuted for it, so I can just kind of sit back and hope that I'm going to come across some people that I can talk to Jesus about. No, remember why Paul mostly got in trouble. It wasn't because he was hiding in Jerusalem and doing a small little house church and just people kept coming in and disrupting it. No, he was going to city upon city upon city, going on these missionary journeys, finding places that needed Jesus, talking to them, being bold about it, and it was because of those journeys, both as a direct result in being beaten and tortured and stoned, and as an indirect result with all the shipwrecks and the sufferings and the disasters that he faced, because of those journeys, he then suffered for Christ. Folks, are we being active in our pursuit of Christ? Are we actively going out and telling others about him? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission in seeking out those that need to hear about Jesus? You would be shocked at how often I come across people that Jesus, they have this concept of him, but they don't really know who he is, other than it being a curse word or something that my Catholic grandmother talked about every once in a while. There are many people in our community, 50 feet outside that door, that do not know who Jesus is, much less that he came to this earth to die for them, to save them so they could have salvation, so they could have hope, so they could have peace. Folks, are we taking the opportunities that we have to be a testimony for Christ? Folks, we need to enter into that relationship with him to understand what Paul went through, what we go through in some different ways. Are we identifying with Christ? Nothing, folks, compares to knowing Christ. That brings us to verse 9. As he thinks about the sufferings that he's gone through, and he doesn't even count them as being equal with the worst garbage and the worst, the word there is dung that he says at the end of verse 8, he counts them as completely worthless. Verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The source of our righteousness, what is that? The reason I have our in parentheses is because as soon as we think that we have righteousness, we're setting ourselves up for failure. This is exactly what Paul had done. He had a source of righteousness. He had his own righteousness that was based in the law and was based in the works that he had done that he listed at the beginning of this chapter in verses 3 through 7, where he had talked about all that he had done. That was his source of righteousness. We are incapable, however, of saving ourselves through our own righteousness. And this is what Paul came to realize. He realized that as he went through life and he's doing all these things and he's achieving these things, it didn't earn him salvation. Why? Because you can't earn salvation. We are incapable of doing that. And we might be able to look at Paul and see how he, as a Jew, and as he was a Pharisee, and he's doing all these things, he's seeking the law. It's easy to identify as we're looking at it from a kind of a view, as you think about like a blimp over a football game. They have the best view, even though they're a long ways away. They can see the whole thing happening. We're looking back from a mile up at what is taking place with Paul. It's easy for us to identify that. But let's zoom in on our lives. How are we going through our lives and at times acting like we are earning our own salvation? How often do we begin to credit ourselves with works that we have done, and we might begin to think, well, yeah, that offsets our bad works. That offsets what I've done in the past. As soon as we think ourselves to be something, we are nothing. And this is exactly the reversal that we need as we consider our lives with Christ. Our own righteousness is not truly righteousness. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A fairly simple, straightforward verse. But as soon as we begin to think that we have any source of righteousness, we need to be reminded, none of us are righteous. None of us have the capability to have our own righteousness. Not a single one of us. The only person that ever walked this earth who was truly righteous was Jesus Christ himself. The only one. The only person. He came as fully God, but he was fully human. And yet, what was his attitude? We looked at this at the beginning of chapter 2. He humbled himself, came in humility, even humbled himself to the point of dying for his creation. Folks, there is none of us that are righteous. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah, as he's writing this, now remember, he's talking specifically to the Israelites who had a ton of issues. We can identify with that. But they had a ton of issues where they were God's chosen people, and yet time and time again, they rejected God. And Isaiah is not just saying that you all have no righteousness, and you're, in fact, our best works are as filthy rags. He is saying we all. Notice the word, the verbiage he's using there. All of us, I'm identifying with you. My best works, I'm not better than you. My best works are as filthy rags. In the original language, as he is expressing this, for filthy rags there, he's talking about the most despicable rags used for extremely disgusting things. You wouldn't want to come within a mile of these things. That's what he's comparing them to. Our best works, our righteousness, are as filthy rags. When we're comparing them to the righteousness of God. In earning our salvation, we're incapable. In earning favor before God, we are incapable of doing so. Because compared to the righteousness of God, we are nothing. Ephesians 2:8-9, a very common passage to go to, but such amazing truth in this. We cannot save ourselves. I can't hammer this point home enough. We are incapable of doing so. And Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us of that. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. If salvation was possible through works, if it was even attainable for even just a few groups of people, for the people that worked the hardest, like you could attain it, what would we do? We would boast about it. I achieved salvation. I'm one of the elite few. You think about the elite groups of people in this world. You think about in the military, the elite special forces. They are not exactly normally known as being humble individuals. Now, in that sense, they kind of have a right to brag about it. They have achieved a lot. They've worked towards it. Why? Because it was possible, and they achieved it. We would do the exact same thing with salvation. If we could earn it, we would boast about it. The thing about salvation is we cannot earn it. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It took someone that was perfect, that was a spotless lamb, to shed his blood on our behalf. Our acts of righteousness, however, are important. It's not like when we do good works that they're totally, there's no value. But that must come after salvation. See, our acts of our good works, our acts of righteousness should be evidence of our salvation. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Now, many times we see people that will say that James and Paul disagree on this topic. That Paul is talking about how you can't be saved by works, and yet James is saying you can be saved by works. Folks, we have to understand the context here, and as James is talking, and the emphasis is on Jesus for salvation, James is working through the issue of the need for good works to continue to be active after salvation. Why? Because they are evidence of our salvation. If someone tells you that they have accepted Jesus' salvation in their life and they saw their need for salvation and yet nothing at all changed about their life, would we not have doubts about the sincerity of their salvation? Would we not, as people who can't see their hearts, be like, wow, man, he said he got saved. He said that Jesus saved him. And yet there's been no change. He acts exactly the same way as he did before. You see, the good works after salvation don't save us. Let's be clear about that. That's not what James is saying. But they do show an evidence of a change in our heart. They show that we have acknowledged where we were before and where we want to be now, which is Jesus Christ. Think about the change in Paul's life as we have looked at. Where he was before, where he was persecuting believers. Where he is now, where he is the one being persecuted for what he believed. James chapter 1, in verse 22, this simple command where he builds upon this. For sake of time, we're not going to go to chapter 2 tonight, but I challenge you to read those verses. But James simply says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers only." Be doers of the word. Be active participants in the commands that we see in Scripture. Why would we need to do that? If we're just hearing things, we're not actually doing it. What does James go on to say here? Deceiving your own selves. We're living a lie. We're living in a circumstance where we're telling ourselves that, well, I'm hearing these things, and that must mean through osmosis, I am doing them. That's not how it works. We have to receive. We have to sit in times like this where we're going through a study of Scripture. We're in Sunday morning. We're in Sunday school. We're having personal time with the Lord. We're talking about it with our spouse, with our family. We're having Bible studies with others where we are digging into God's Word. But if all we did was hear and we didn't change, we would be deceiving ourselves. We would be living a lie. Folks, the actions that are needed after salvation are vital to our growth as Christians. The actions, the good works that we do don't earn us any more favor. They don't do anything for us long term. We realize that we are building up and storing up these crowns that we are going to take to heaven and wear for eternity. Nope. We're storing up these crowns that we are then, when we get to heaven, going to lay at our Savior's feet. We don't even get to keep them. I don't want to keep them. The whole point, if we kept them, we got to wear all these crowns on our head. What would we do? We would want to boast about it. That's how we are. And yet we're able to take those and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And yet if we are doing these works for ourselves, we're doing them in the wrong way, we have nothing to give to Jesus. Paul is saying that as we consider these truths, as we think about what we are to do, he's talking about the need for his righteousness in God. This righteousness, this acts of righteousness are to be evidence of our salvation. Continuing into verse 10, love this statement, this verse. The heart that we see from Paul, I pray, is our heart as well. It says, that I may know him. Now, we looked a couple verses earlier about the importance of knowing God, about how knowing God, knowing Jesus, pales in comparison to anything else. But we really see the heart thrust here of Paul as he says, that I may know him. You can just feel the emotion in this. His desire to truly know him. If you looked at Paul, would we not say from his life where he's at right now, if anybody knew God, it was Paul. If anybody who had gone through all that and not turned away from the Lord, man, he knew the Lord. And yet he wasn't satisfied. We're going to see that in verse 12 as we conclude tonight. That mentality of, I'm here and I'm so thankful that I'm not where I was, but I don't want to stay here. I want to keep moving forward to Christ. He says as he gets here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Knowing Christ means experiencing both power and suffering. Both of these things. The power of his resurrection. What is he referring to? The Greek word here that is used, the word is dunamis. Sounds kind of familiar. Dynamite is where we get that word. We get our word from that ancient word. It means this power that doesn't come from ourselves, but But it is this divine power that we have access to because of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know God. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." This isn't a power that we inherently just have in ourselves. Our power, the greatest, strongest person that's ever lived, was completely weak and incapable compared to the power that we have access to through Jesus Christ. Folks, this power is life-changing. This power that can work through us is what we have access to because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We have that power of his resurrection. But then we also have the fellowship of his suffering. We've already touched on this a little bit as we looked at the life of Paul. But not only do we have the power of his resurrection, we have the fellowship of his suffering. Folks, we identify as a follower of Christ through suffering. We can see what Christ went through in order so that we could have salvation. And when we suffer for him, we're identifying with him. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you." This is Jesus speaking. "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus is letting his disciples, letting his followers know, realize, guys, if they are persecuting me, they're going to persecute you if you follow after me. If they listen to what I say, they're going to listen to you as well. He's trying to let them know, don't be shocked, don't be surprised when you're persecuted. This is going to be a reality of your life if you follow after me. Why? Because they identified with Christ, they then were going to identify with his sufferings. It should not come as a surprise to us when we suffer for him. Then Philippians 3 and verse 11. After we go through that process, we're identifying with him through his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even to the point being conformable unto his death. We then have an interesting verse in verse 11. Very simple truth. Paul ultimately looks forward to glorification. What is that? That is that final step, that final thing in the process of salvation. Now, when I say the process of salvation, remember, we are saved at that point of salvation. We are secure in Christ. But then as we are saved, we then go through life and we are seeking Christ through sanctification. We're trying to be transformed into his image. We're doing these good works, these acts of righteousness, in order to show evidence of our salvation, in order to win others to Christ, in order to go through life glorifying him, not to earn salvation. We've already been saved. But then when we are caught into the glories of heaven, and we are ultimately glorified, we are saved from all elements of sin. We are saved from the presence of sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from everything that is there. We are no longer in the way of sin. We're not near it. We don't have to worry about it because we are in the presence of our Savior. The end of the salvation process, I just said, is being resurrected into the presence of our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul, as he's talking about the reality of what he saw coming, his martyrdom, as he correctly predicted, "I am ready, as soon as I am absent from this body, this fleshly body that I could take pride in, but I realize that that's not smart. As soon as I'm absent from this body, I am present with the Lord." Folks, when we are present with the Lord, whether it is through the actual death and then the ultimate resurrection with Christ, or it is through if we're here on this earth at the time of the rapture, if it is whenever we are caught into the presence of our Savior, folks, realize that we're not going to have to worry about the difficulties of this life. We're not going to be weighed down by physical ailments, by temptations to sin, because at that ultimate glorification, we are going to be able to worship our Heavenly Father without the distractions of this life, without the distractions of the things that tempt us, that weigh us down, because our only focus is going to be him. And then finally tonight, verse 12. we see Paul's attitude is that he's not yet arrived. We probably have already seen this mentality in these first few verses here. But he really hammers home this point in verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained. I really believe Paul is saying this statement because in verse 11, he turns his focus again towards that end point, that glorification. But he's so careful, he's always like this, to make sure that his emphasis isn't to that point where he thinks that he wants people to think that he's looking past his current situation and the opportunities that he has. He's careful to bridge that gap where our focus is on eternity. Our focus is on seeing Jesus one day, but we still have a task here. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What is he saying? Simply put, he's not content until he is continuing to pursue Christ. He realizes the more he finds out about Christ, the more he gets to know him, the more he needs to know about him. See, he's never satisfied. Paul is giving this example for us to follow, but ultimately we're not looking at Paul. We're looking at him as we look together at Christ. Paul is saying that he wants to continue to grow in his relationship with him. He's not letting himself become complacent. He's not sitting in this house arrest saying, you know what, I can't do much from here. I've done a lot for the Lord. I've been persecuted. Now I'm sitting here. I might as well just sit back and see what happens to me. No, remember, he started a church in the prison. He had the prison guards that were coming to know the Lord. He is ministering to the people that were around him while he was still there. He's writing letters to encourage the church. He did not grow complacent. And this attitude is shown not just with those outside works, but it is reflected through an attitude that wants to continue to know the Lord. Folks, he was not content. We should continue to pursue Christ as we look forward to seeing him face to face in glory. It's that interesting dynamic. Folks, each one of us as believers should be looking forward to that point of ultimate glorification. It should bring joy to us to think about that reality. If you have been saved from your sins by the death of Jesus Christ and acknowledging that you needed him, we are all able to look forward to that point. We are all able to be excited about the reality of it, but we can't let that forward focus make us become relaxed and content with where we're at and complacent in our attitude toward Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12, we'll close with these verses. This is Paul again. He's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, but thou, O man of God, this is directly applicable to Timothy, but the principles here we can all apply to our lives. Flee these things and follow after righteousness. You see, the command here is identify what is wrong. Run away from those. He's just discussed this with him. Don't do those acts of sin. Don't be tempted to give in to those attitudes and those mentalities and those actions. Instead, follow after righteousness wholeheartedly. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Pursue these things. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Folks, are we laying hold on eternal life? What does that mean? That means that I am realizing what I am pressing towards, and it is ultimately Jesus Christ. It's that eternal life that I have because of his sacrifice. Does my life say that I am laying hold of eternal life, where everything that I do is moving me towards Christ and towards eternity? Or am I getting distracted with the things of this world? Do I get more excited about digging into God's word than I do about these things that are temporary? These things that I'm not going to be able to take into eternity with me? Trust me, I understand there's a lot of things that I enjoy in this world. But folks, if I find myself in the position where I am enjoying the things of this world more than God's word and my relationship with Jesus Christ, I need to do a check on my life. I need to realize that I'm not truly laying hold on eternity. I'm laying hold a little bit on eternity and a little bit on this and a little bit on that. My focus should be completely on my relationship with the Lord as I am seeking Him. Folks, as Paul is going through this reality in his life, as he's identifying the things that he is no longer seeing as valuable, he's identified those things that he could have held to before. He is now showing what is truly valuable to him, and it's his relationship with Jesus. Folks, I want us to think in our mind, what are those things that I could, or hopefully not, that I am laying hold of, that are distracting me from my relationship with Christ? Even as I say that, I know many of us are probably thinking of what those things are in our head. The things that so easily tempt us, that can distract us from the Lord. Maybe it's not even something that's inherently wrong. Maybe it's not even something that couldn't be done as we are seeking the Lord, but is it taking priority over Jesus? Has it turned into an idol? Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it an occupation? Whatever it is, if something has greater value in our mind than our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are showing that what we say in word does not match what we do in action. And Paul is challenging the church at Philippi, and we are being challenged by the Lord here as well to make sure that we are laying hold of eternity and that we are seeking the Lord, that we are saying with our actions, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more than just on Sundays. I want to know Him more just than the occasional conversation I have with someone. I want to know Him at every opportunity that I have. I want to study His word. I want to see Him out in creation. I want to talk about His goodness with other believers. I want to share His goodness in my life with the unsaved. I want everyone that I meet to know that Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me. Folks, Paul was unashamed about that. These Philippian believers who were being tempted in so many different ways and being tried and ultimately would be persecuted as well, they realized that they could see, as Paul talked about here, the power of his resurrection. They would also be seeing the reality of the sufferings for Christ. But as long as their perspective and their focus was on Him, was on eternity, God would give them the strength to get through those times. Folks, are we doing the same thing? Are we focused on Christ? Are we not allowing ourselves to become distracted by this world? Are we keeping our focus on Him? Next time, which will be in a few weeks, we're going to go through Philippians 3, continuing through and go through verses 13 through 16. We're going to continue to build on each one of these. I pray that this has been an encouragement, but also a challenge. I know as I study and I prepare these, I know these passages, this isn't my first time to go through Philippians, but I'm always finding new things and truths that are applying to my own life. That yes, I'm preaching and I'm teaching to you all, but I'm preaching and teaching it to myself all throughout the week and even right now. There's so many areas in my life I know that I have to correct, that I have to stay on top of to make sure that my focus is where it needs to be. And the awesome thing about being a group of believers, the fellowship that we have with each other, is the accountability we can have with one another, the encouragement that we can find to realize that this is just a group of imperfect beings following a perfect Savior. And if we keep our focus on Him, we're going to see Him do some amazing things through each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a desire to seek You, to not be content with the things of this world, to not be complacent in our relationship with You, but that we would seek You first, or that we would love You with everything in us, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and Lord, that we would identify the areas in our life that we might be finding a source of pride in for ourselves, and that we would surrender those to You. Lord, use us in a great way as we seek You, as we humble ourselves, just as You did when You came to this earth, that we become obedient to You in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.